Good morning. He's beautiful beyond description. And we can't put in words how marvelous he is. He's too wonderful to understand, like nothing we've ever seen or heard or thought about. How can we understand or grasp his infinite wisdom? Who can fathom how much he loved us and how much he loves us to this very moment? He's beautiful beyond anything we could ever say. It's majesty, his majesty, and he's enthroned above. And as our sister prayed and we sang that song, he is Lord. He was Lord before he came to this earth. He was Lord while he was on this earth. And he's Lord right now, this very moment. Nothing has changed. Well, one thing has changed, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And rather than say, I stand in awe of you, I think we should fall on our faces in awe of him. Because all of our praises do his holy name. Father, we thank you for sending your son to this sin-filled earth to accomplish your will, to bring about what you desired from the very beginning. Lord, you know how much we need you, and we just want to humble ourselves before you this morning and tell you that, Lord, apart from you, we are nothing. And that without your anointing on our time this morning, it'll be a waste. So we're asking you for your touch, for your enablement, for the word, and for our hearing. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. So help us to that end, we pray. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. We see a little bit from time to time, and we know that you're at work, Lord. So thank you for the encouragement. We just commit our time to you now. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in looking in this messages, that this word that I've been bringing here. This will be, I think, the fifth one. And they've been from, can everybody hear me okay?
Yeah.
And they've been from the sixth chapter of John. And I've really been encouraged by it and at the same time perplexed. And I say that because of the relating to the words of the song that we sang this morning, the hymn that the song that we sang. And who can understand the things of the Lord? And clearly in this sixth chapter of John, most commentators divide it into two parts, and they say that, you know, the first part is the feeding of the 5,000. Or the multitude, and then the second part is, the second half is about the Lord's discourse on him being the bread of life, the bread of heaven, that came down from heaven. And that is this miracle of feeding of the multitude, and we commented that it was 5,000 men. That didn't include women or children, so it was probably more like, who knows, 15, 20,000, maybe more, I don't know. But it was a great multitude of people. And it's the only miracle or sign that is recorded in all four Gospels. And we made comment in the past that whenever the Lord repeats something more than once, we know it's for a specific reason and he's trying to draw our attention to it. And that's the case, surely, with this sign that he performed. And and in this Gospel of John, he uses this sign, right on the heels of this sign, to bring this discourse about him being the bread of life. And I think that the two are tied together. And unfortunately, we don't have time to go back and review all the things that have been said up until now. But a lot of things have really been good. I mean, for me, I don't mean that. And but for the sake of time, we won't do that. But we'll just make a few comments to bring us up to speed and pick up where we're going to hopefully pick it up from verse 51 this morning, where Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." In order to understand really what's going on, or to set the scene here, this event took place, this feeding of the 5,000, probably, I would say 6 months, that's my understanding of it, or so before the Lord's crucifixion. And it was on the heels of his disciples going out, which was probably about a 6 month period as well, which is what most commentators I read said, where he'd sent them out to preach the kingdom. And they came back while he was simultaneously doing the same thing. He was out preaching as well. And they came back and they were very excited because of all the things that had happened and the way that folks responded to the word, to the gospel. And they were exhausted. So our Lord knew that, and he took them aside, as it says in the first part of chapter 6. In verse 3, it says, Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. They were trying to get some rest, a little respite, if you will. And in that, we can see that, you know, the Lord was as tired as they were. Wherever he went now, the crowds were following him. There was great enthusiasm all around him. And he didn't really have, I don't think he had a spare moment. I think they were all about him. And I say that because we see in the same chapter here in verse 14 and 15, after the feeding of the 5,000 or the multitude, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. The Lord would have nothing to do with their idea of kingship. They didn't understand what his messiahship was about. They thought that his kingdom was going to be a worldly kingdom. His own apostles thought the same thing. Most of his disciples, all of them, I'm sure, thought the same thing. I know if I were there, I probably would have thought the same thing. Human understanding is very limited, no matter how smart we think we are. It's very finite. The only way we have true understanding is when God enlightens our heart. And that's what changes us. And that's what brings us into his fold. And that's what brings us into fellowship with God, with the Lord. So they didn't understand, and the Lord was taken aback by it. So he dismisses his disciples so that they don't get caught up in this. And he goes off to be with the Father, to have fellowship and to pray. And we see him doing this throughout his public ministry. And I'm sure his whole life, he spent a lot of time with the Father in prayer. And so then he reunites with his disciples. Excuse me. And he sees the crowd coming after him again. And on the following day, they caught up to him. And they said, He said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." That's the human heart. That's how we're born. That's our human nature. None of us are different. Every one of us is the same. We all have the same inclinations. We all have the same challenges in our lives, maybe at different times and in different ways, but none of us are unique in that. If I ask you, I don't want you to answer this, but I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer in your own, to yourself. If you could be a billionaire tomorrow, would you do it? So somebody asked me that question just recently, and I didn't hesitate. I said, no, I wouldn't want that. And then, you know, thinking to myself, because I know myself, I know what I am, and I just couldn't handle that. I don't know that many people can or could. That's what's going on in the world today. Trouble that our brother spoke about all comes out of greed and arrogance and the attitude, frame of mind, if you will, that I'm my own king, I'm my own God, I'm the captain of my own ship. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. I don't answer to anybody. That's what's going on. That's our flesh, and that's what we are without the Lord in our life. So thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for this message that he brought to us in coming down to this earth. Now, we haven't talked about it yet, but the Lord says in half a dozen places here that he came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. And he tells us what the will of the Father is. He says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, that was the will of God the Father. And that's why Jesus came, to complete and to fulfill the will of his Father, that all who come to him and believe in him should have eternal life. Now, that's not some fairy tale. That's not some, "I wish that were true." That's God's word. And we made comment in the past that there's an initial coming and initial believing that brings about salvation, if you will. And once we're saved, I mean, once we belong to him, we belong to him. That never changes. I believe in my heart, no matter what happens, the Lord never lets go. He tells us that in his word. He said, "No one, nothing and no one can take them out of my hand." No matter what we go through, no matter how we fall, how precious is his blood that cleanses us. We don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in his righteousness. And we've talked about, the Lord talks about him being the bread of life that's come down from heaven. And that really speaks of the incarnation. And we haven't said anything about that. But the incarnation was God taking the form of man. It was Jesus, fathered by God the Father through the virgin birth of Mary. And the incarnation was really to reveal the heart of God to man and to reveal man to God. God reveal God to man. That was what the incarnation was about. In the Old Testament, in all this time up until now, everything was in shadows and types. And they all were a shadow and a type of the one who was to come. And that is Christ. And so now we have the fulfillment of all that had been given, of all that had been said in the Old Testament. And he gives it to them, he gives it to us in this sixth chapter, telling us what God the Father's will is and who he is, that he's God the Father's, the Son of God the Father, and that he has come to do the Father's will and to give eternal life to all that come and believe. So we have the initial coming and the initial believing. But then we have further in view here a continual coming and a continual believing. And that's where feeding on Christ comes in. And we'd said before that feeding on Christ is in a number of ways. It's in prayer, our communication with God, individually and together. It's in fellowship with his people. It's in worship, as we did here this morning. It's through the reading of his word and the study of his word. And it's through, I think, very importantly, being obedient to his word, to what he reveals to us. That's how we feed on Christ. I had a good meal this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I had a good meal. We fed on Christ this morning. And we're feeding on him right now. And that's what we need to feed our life, to feed our new life. Not our natural life, but our new life. And so the incarnation, very simply, was a new humanity. God was done with the old. Jesus said in verse 51, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Hard saying. That's what they said later on. And that's not an accurate translation. They said, therefore, in verse 60, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Well, hard's not a good, accurate translation. The word is really repulsive. Who can understand it? And the natural man can't understand it. We can't understand it in our flesh. It's only when God touches our heart that we can understand what it means to feed on Christ. He says in verse 51, "The bread that I shall give. He hasn't done it yet. "But the bread that I shall give, that I will give, is my flesh." His flesh was his body. That's what he would give for the life of the world. His body housed the new humanity. His body, his person, was one that was sinless, that was perfect in every way. I believe that's what God intended for man in the beginning. But it, as we know, it didn't work out that way. But God wasn't fooled, or he wasn't caught off guard when that happened. He knew from eternity past what he would do and how he would do it. And I'll just throw this out because, you can meditate on it and whatever. But as we go through the Genesis story, after each day of creation, the Lord looks at what he's done and he says, and it was good. But when he gets to the sixth day, when he creates man, he says it was very good. So humanity, in the Lord's eyes, in God's eyes, was a very special thought. It was a high thought. It was something that was unique and very special. Our brother Phil, in a message some couple months ago, talked about how angels are ministering spirits, but God didn't say that in the world to come, angels would rule the world. Men, new men, new people, the new creation would rule the world to come. Ministering spirits are here to help us, to bring us to God, to bring about his will, his perfect will in our lives. And so I can only imagine how brokenhearted, how it must have, I can't fathom it. It's beyond understanding what the Lord must have, what happened, you know, the hurt that he had gone through when man fell. But he knew what he would do. He knew that ultimately he would work it out so that it was perfect. Not very good, but it was perfect. And that would be through the new humanity. So that when Jesus came, he came as a new man, perfect in every way, tried and tempted as we are from without. Not from within, but from without. All the temptation that he went through, none of it came from inside of him. It all came from the attack of the enemy, and it all was from the outside. There was no weakness in Jesus. There was no proclivity to sin. He had a free will. He could have chose to not do the Father's will. But he didn't. In one of our prayers this morning, someone said, I'm so glad that you're not alive. Well, understanding that he is alive, but not physically. You see, his body, even though it was a physical body like ours, and he experienced all the things we experience in life apart from sin, it was unique, it was special, and it was very different. So the bread that he would give for the life of the world was his body, his perfect life. That was the price that was going to be paid in order for those who come and believe to be able vicariously, through faith, to enter into his life through his death and his resurrection. So this reference here to his death and the like, the incarnation, is not about the atonement. It's not about his dying for our sins, which is a wonderful thing, and we can praise him all day long for that. But this is about his mission in coming to this earth to bring about the way back for all of us, for all who believe, to God's original plan and intent, that we might be perfect. We're perfect in Christ. And when we leave this tent, when we leave this earth, all this, we will be perfect in his presence, because we'll be in Christ. In Christ, we're a new creation, right? Yeah. In Hebrews, says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'll pick it up at verse 2. But we have, oh, let's go from verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, this is Paul writing, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, can't be seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is life out of death. That's what he's talking about. Life out of death. And this was the way that Jesus was going to bring about the new humanity. It's what he did. And this is what he's telling them. And they're saying, we want that bread, and we have to put ourselves in their place for, I'm gonna throw some numbers out, that this is what I think, it's what I feel, so not from the word. 98% of the people that lived during the time of our Lord when he walked this earth, 98% of the people spent 90% of their time working to feed themselves. There was no leisure time. There was very little leisure time. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. And they were an agrarian culture. You know, they had animals and, you know, and crops and whatnot. So when they had tasted this bread, when they saw this miracle, this sign that the Lord did, for them it was, I don't want to be crass, but it was a meal ticket. It was an appeal to the flesh. Just like the thought of being a billionaire appeals to the flesh, because you don't have to work. You don't have to answer to anybody. You can do whatever you want. You're your own boss, blah, 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 blah. You know the whole thing. But That's what they thought. And they were looking for a physical kingdom, and they thought this surely, they had some vision. They knew this was the Messiah. But his messiahship didn't fit with their take on what they thought it would be. And so the Lord would have nothing to do with it, and then he backs off of it, and then he proceeds to explain to them that he is the bread that came down from heaven. And he says throughout this chapter that he who comes to him, he who believes in him, he who trusts in him will never hunger, will never thirst, will never die, will live forever, will be raised at the last day. He makes all these promises about what will happen when he returns, which is our hope as Christians, as believers. That's our great hope. Would Paul say, if these things are not true, then of all people we are most to be pitied? So if they're not true, then I'm not going to say it. We know they're true. This is the Lord's word. But he says it in a way to them. He was talking in a spiritual way, and they didn't understand it. And I probably wouldn't have understood it either. And he says to his disciples later in the chapter, over in picking it up at verse 61, it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What I'd said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Which we see in Acts 1:9 after the resurrection and when he was taken up into the clouds. He said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. So he, at that point, his disciples, I mean, I can't comment on how much they knew or how much they saw, other than the fact that Peter makes this wonderful confession. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Peter Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful testimony. How encouraging that must have been to the Lord to hear that from Simon Peter. The flesh profits nothing. Their flesh profited nothing. Our flesh profits nothing. This is all going to be gone sooner than later. Some of us are younger than others, but we're all marching on toward the same end, or beginning, if you will. As we see and visit our brother, our dear brother Dan, we see his days are coming to an end. And, you know, it's not pretty on the outside, what we see. It's sad. It's hard. It's hard for his family. It's hard for him. He's going through a difficult time. But the Lord is with him in a powerful way. And any of us that have seen him and prayed with him know the Lord is there. I mean, he is there. And what a testimony this has been to his family. And you know, the Lord works in ways that we don't understand. We know that. We know that his ways are not our ways. And he does things that sometimes, often, we don't understand. But we know that he's working. And we know that he's working all things to the counsel of his own will to bring about his ultimate purpose in the hearts of his children. You know, his word says God so loved the world. He didn't say individuals. He said the world. Everyone. That's why he sent Jesus. But not everyone comes. And the Lord talked about that. You need to be drawn. No one comes unless he be drawn by the Father. Do we realize how fortunate we are? I know we do. It's a rhetorical question. And no matter what our condition or what we think the state of our faith is, the Lord is taking us on. He's brought us this far. It's a work in progress. None of us have arrived yet. We won't arrive until we see him face to face. That's the arrival. But we're living in the good of the new life now, of that new humanity that he brought about through his sacrifice on Calvary. He wants us to enter into that in a way that not a way, but to a degree that maybe exceeds where we are individually. I know I can testify that that's the truth in my case. I'm not where I want to be. But the Lord is faithful. And as we surrender ourselves to him, and as we submit ourselves to him, he's going to work those things out. But when we try to live in our own strength and to live according to the dictates of our own natural man, our old man, it hinders the work. We need to be feeding on Christ. That's how we grow. That's how we please the Lord. That's when the Lord is satisfied. When we feed on Christ in his word and in being obedient to his word, in gathering here and not forsaking the meeting, coming together. Our brother shared in the meeting that some are going to Bible study and prayer meeting, but they're not in fellowship this way, breaking of bread. They're missing out on the main course. There's something that happens when we do this that gives witness to principalities and powers that we don't even understand. But it's something way beyond what we are at this level. And the Lord's heart is satisfied. He's pleased with what we do when we come together like this. No matter how weak it seems or ineffectual, it's not about what we are. It's about his life in us. And when we give expression to that publicly, as we do here, and as we did when we broke bread, it's a powerful witness. We're fulfilling our ministry when we do that. So I had a bunch of notes, but I really wanted to go back and but I'm not going to. So, I just want to read a couple of scriptures. Again, going back to Hebrews. And this would be in chapter 10, in verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." That was the old, wasn't it? Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. That was the old covenant. But in the new covenant, once and for all, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Only one could ever say that. And only one ever did it. Faithful he was. Why did God give him a body? Why a body? Because when man fell, death came in. It went right at the very center of humanity. The very sphere of death reigned in man from the moment Adam sinned. And the only way that the Lord... Death struck right at the heart of the race. And we said earlier that humanity was a very high thought of God. Something unique, something very special. If we go back to Genesis and we look at in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We read, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're created in God's image. We're the only creation. We're the only part of creation that was made in God's image. How special is humanity? What a wonderful thought it was on God's heart. And when death came, it went right at the heart of humanity. Most people all their life long fear death. But for the believer, we don't need to fear death. That victory has been won. Yeah, we'll go through some deep water, maybe, some of us. Some trials like our brother Dan's going through, some pain and some suffering and whatnot, like our brother Jerry and so many others did, Lynn. But that doesn't change what the Lord. Sorry. That doesn't change what the Lord's done. And that doesn't change what he's doing. So thank you for praying. If we can, let's sing. Let's sing number 2, verses 1 through 4.